We're turning tonight to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 for our scripture reading. As you're turning up the passage, let me say a very sincere word of thanks to the Reverend Greer, to the members of the session here for the invitation to come and to take part in these very special services. I count it a real joy to be here, to be asked along, and that we look forward to the Lord's blessing. I do covet your prayers night by night and day by day, that we might know the Lord's power and the Lord's presence in a very real way. Thank him for the words of welcome tonight. The church in Greenville does remember you here in prayer. And although I'm here, they will be praying for the services also this week. And we do covet your prayers for us as well as we continue there laboring and serving the Lord. Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to take the time tonight to read the entire chapter. A very familiar portion of God's word. Jacob is making his way back to Canaan, and as he makes his way back, news is brought to him that Esau is coming, and there is a tremendous encounter with God that he cries in the midst of that time, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And it's this passage of scripture that I want to turn to tonight. We'll take the time to read the entire portion. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, 'Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove.' And he commanded the foremost, saying, 'When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us.' And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, 'On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me.' So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We'll finish at verse 32, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. In verse 30, we have the statement there that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face." Really, the theme that I want to bring tonight, the theme of my message, is the very simple theme of seeing God face to face. And it's this portion of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray very definitely that we might meet with the Lord tonight, and his word will come with power to our hearts, and the Lord will write his word upon our souls at this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy tonight already. We thank thee for these great hymns that we have been singing. Lord, we rejoice that though our guilt is great, thy grace is greater still. We thank thee, our Father, tonight for the power, the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And our Father, we ask at the very commencement, as has been prayed already tonight in the prayer time and from this pulpit already, that, Lord, thou wilt make these meetings this week in thy will to be especially owned of thee. Lord, we long that what we have read tonight and of this man Jacob meeting thee, seeing thee face to face, that, Lord, we might experience something of that tonight and something of that in these coming nights. That this will not simply be an exercise and a conference. This will not be the delivery of sermons. But, Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost and a word from heaven for our souls for these days in which we live. Thou art the great searcher of hearts. And Lord, thou knowest every heart in this service. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come for the need of every heart, whatever state that heart is in. The need of every heart in this service is that we might meet with thee. We pray for thy people, we might meet afresh with thee. We pray for those who are not saved, that they might meet with thee for the very first time tonight. As it was with Jacob, may our lives never be the same again. Lord, answer prayer, put thy word into my mouth, and fill me with thy Spirit. Bless both preacher and hearer alike, we pray. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. There are few men in Scripture who walked as closely and as consistently with God as Abraham, the father of the faithful. From the moment God called this man and called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, he showed an immediate desire to follow the Lord. That's not to say that Abraham's life was perfect. There were times when he failed, times when he sinned, times when he tried to do his own thing, tried to go his own way, tried to solve his own problems. But by and large, Abraham was a man who walked by faith. Unfortunately, Abraham's family did not always display the same level of spirituality. His son Isaac started very well. There's every indication that in the early part of his life, he was a young man who also loved the Lord. Remember, he was willing to be offered as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 24, just before he met his bride, we find Isaac out in the field at evening time, and he's meditating, or he's meeting with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 25, after he has been married, we discover that he entreats God for 20 years that his wife might bring forth children. signs that Isaac was a man who loved the Lord. But the latter years of his life were spent in disobedience to God. God had told Isaac that his twin boys, even before they were born, the Lord told him that the elder would serve the younger. But as Isaac was coming towards the end of his life, he was determined to bless the elder before the younger. In other words, he sought to reverse the order of God. And that action, among other things, that desire by Isaac at that time to reverse the order of God, prompted one commentator to suggest that the Isaacs were a careless and carnal family. Their home was a breeding ground for carnality. And that carnal, careless spirit is readily seen in the lives of Isaac's own children, Jacob and Esau. Even before those boys were born, they struggled the one against the other for supremacy. And when they were finally brought into this world, Jacob the younger took hold of Esau the elder's heel. And in that very act, just as they were being brought into the world, there was an indication there of the future course of Jacob's life. He became known as the supplanter. And that word has the thought of deceiver, a conniving schemer, a man who would stop at nothing in the course of life in order to find advantage for himself. His brother Esau once lamented that he was supplanted by him. The word there in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, has the thought of tripping someone by the heel. Jacob became known as the heel catcher. And right from his birth, Jacob had this deceitful, dishonest nature, and for him it became a way of life. In Genesis chapter 25, Jacob manages to bargain his way to the birthright. You remember Esau had come in from the field hungry after hunting. As he comes, he approaches Jacob, he discovers that Jacob is preparing food, and Esau asks for food. And Jacob, not wanting to miss an opportunity and realizing that Esau was a careless, worldly, sinful man, Jacob promised to feed him. But he promised to feed his brother on the condition that he would sell the birthright to him. And that birthright was a position of tremendous privilege, a position with tremendous spiritual implications. But Esau cared nothing for it. And the bargain was struck, and Jacob managed to gain the birthright from his brother. And then sometime later in his life, he stole the blessing also. Isaac had asked Esau to make him a special meal. And it was his intention, when Esau would come back with that meal, that he would bless his eldest son. But Rebekah, hearing what had been put between father and son, called Jacob. And she prepared a meal, and in an act of great deception, Jacob managed to convince his blind father that he was Esau, and Isaac unwittingly gave Jacob the blessing. If things were bad before, if there was trouble between Jacob and Esau in the past, there was even greater trouble now. And Esau threatened revenge against his brother, ready to put Jacob to death. And in an act of desperation, Rebekah tells Jacob to escape to her brother's Laban's home and there stay until Esau's anger would eventually go away. And so we discover in the history of this man, Jacob, that he has to leave his father's home under a cloud of tremendous suspicion, under a sentence of death at the hand of his brother, and he goes to stay with Laban. As he goes, he stops at Bethel. And there God meets with him. It's the place where Jacob has the vision of the ladder whose foot is on the earth, its top reaches into heaven. The angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. And that night, in the midst of that vision, God spoke to Jacob. And he told him of a covenant promise. A promise that would be the means of changing his entire life. God promised to give him a land. They told him that in Jacob, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Tremendous reference to Christ. Tremendous reference to the promised seed, the promised Messiah, and something that ought to have struck Jacob in his heart and changed the direction of his life. But we know Jacob didn't stay at Bethel. He went on his way to Haran. And for the next 20 years, Jacob lived away from home. During that time, he married Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. He became the father of many children. During that time, though he had gone out with nothing, essentially a fugitive, over that period of time, he became a very wealthy person. And for all intents and purposes, it seems as if Jacob, this man, had done extremely well for himself. He appeared to be a self-made man. But in his life, there was something dreadfully lacking. By the time we come into Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is going home. And as he travels back to Canaan, news is brought to him that Esau, his brother, was coming in his direction. And almost immediately, Jacob is filled with intense fear. I can only assume and I can only suppose that his mind raced back in time, back to all the dishonesty, back to all the deceitfulness, back to all the wheeling and dealing that he had engaged in. And he believed when he heard that news that Esau was coming, he believed that Esau was coming to take revenge on him. And he immediately sent messengers with the hope that his brother would be gracious to him. But when those messengers returned and told Jacob that Esau had 400 men with him, and he was coming towards Jacob, Jacob's sense of panic deepened. And he divided his household into two, hoping at least that he might save one half of them. And then he prayed. Probably the first prayer Jacob had prayed in some time. But as he prayed before God, he pleaded the covenant promise that God had given to him. But even after having prayed, Jacob still had fear in his heart. His prayer did not calm his fears, and therefore he left off praying, and he sent three sets of servants with goats and sheep and camels as gifts to Esau in the hope that he could buy him off again. But even that failed to bring him any kind of peace. And so at night he arose. He called his family together and he sent his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 children across the ford Jabbok, and Jacob was left alone. I think the next person Jacob expected to see was Esau, his brother. He makes mention of that in verse 20. He said, "I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his." So as he sets his family across the ford and he's there alone, in his mind, the next person he expects to see when the day breaks is his brother Esau. But before that night was over, Jacob came face to face with God. And he was never the same again. Genesis 32, verse 24 simply states, "There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." It may be that Jacob thought this was one of Esau's men coming to get him. He may have imagined this was Esau himself. But the one who wrestled with Jacob that night was no ordinary person. In verse 24, he is described as a man. In verse 30, he testifies, "I have seen God face to face." And then Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, where this incident is referred to again, we're told that this figure was an angel. In fact, it was the angel of the covenant. And that's very important because it tells us and lets us know that this man, this wrestler with Jacob, the one who came to Jacob at night as he waited to see his brother Esau, was Christ himself. The Lord had come to meet with his servant Jacob, and that fact alone makes this an incredible incident. We often pray as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather for meetings like this, We often pray, Lord, meet with us. We often ask the Lord to visit us. We ask the Lord to come and deal with our hearts. And there's no doubt that that's the pressing need of every child of God in this service. It's the pressing need of every child of God in all of our congregations. But as we come to the very commencement of this conference, is it not especially so the prayer of our souls tonight that we might meet with the Lord Himself? That we would not go through this week, or indeed the remainder of this year, or the rest of our lives, without ever meeting with God? What kind of prospect would we have? What kind of progress could we ever hope to make as individual believers or as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ? What kind of prospect would we have? What kind of progress could we ever expect to make if we do not meet with God? We need a fresh encounter with the Lord. That's what makes this a riveting passage of Scripture. Jacob was in a place where God could meet with him. And such was that meeting. Jacob was never the same again. And I want that for my life. And I trust you want it for your life and for this congregation and for our churches. That God would so meet with us that we would never be the same again for Him. So I want to look at this meeting where Jacob sees God face to face. Let's notice first of all the circumstances of this encounter with God. The circumstances of this encounter with God. As I've mentioned, God had met with Jacob at Bethel. We know something of the surrounding details of that time. Jacob had obtained the birthright. He had then received the blessing, and he went at the word of his mother to flee for his life. A vital time for that man back then to meet with God. And God had a vital word for him about the future. And those circumstances back at Bethel are very clear. But what about this meeting? Some years later, what about this encounter with God? What can we glean here as Jacob meets with God, or really God meets with Jacob? I want to notice a number of things here. This encounter with God took place when Jacob was an old man who had wasted many years. This encounter took place with God when Jacob was an old man who had wasted many years. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully here for a moment. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46 records that Joseph was 30 years old when he became the governor of Egypt. You know the story of Joseph going into Egypt, and he's there, he's in prison, and he's forgotten about. But when he's 30 years old, he stands before Pharaoh. And in that 46th verse, you have those words, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We know at that time, when he was 30, that there were 7 years of plenty in the land. That's why Joseph became the governor. He had interpreted the dreams. He had told Pharaoh what was going to happen, and Pharaoh then appointed him to be the governor. So after that time, when he stands before Pharaoh as a 30-year-old man, there are 7 years of plenty, and then the 7-year famine began. 2 years into that famine, Joseph's brothers came to buy food. So Joseph then is 39 years old when his brothers come to Egypt to buy food. As a result of them coming to Egypt to buy food, Joseph reveals himself and he tells his brothers to come to Egypt and he would nourish them there. So when Joseph's brothers and his father Jacob come to Egypt, Joseph is 39 years old. Jacob, we're told, was 130 years old at that time, Genesis 47 and verse 9. So Joseph is 39 years old, Jacob is 130 years old, so that leaves Jacob 91 years old when Joseph was born. That's a very important time. We know that Joseph was born while Jacob was still with Laban. We also know that following Joseph's birth, Jacob stayed with Laban another 6 years. And then he left for Canaan. So Jacob leaves for Canaan when he's 97 years old. That's the age he's at in Genesis chapter 32. When he's leaving for Canaan, he has his family there. He's 97 years old. And the majority of that part of his life, that 97 years, were wasted years. Here's a man almost 100, but the majority of his life has been spent scheming and conniving and plotting and deceiving those around him. After God had met with Jacob at Bethel, things ought to have been different. But while Jacob stayed with his uncle Laban, the old Jacob was very much in evidence. There was very little spiritual growth. There was very little evidence of spiritual maturity. Here's a man, and although he had been met with God at Bethel, there was a carelessness and a carnality and a coldness about him towards eternal and spiritual things. And I think it's evident from the passage as you read of Jacob's life that he was a man taken up with himself and taken up with his wealth. A man who lived for the things of this world, a man consumed with how he could advance himself. But now at 97 years old, with all those wasted years piled up around him, God intervenes and meets with him. And Jacob was brought face to face with the Christ of God. How many of God's people can testify to wasted years? You can look back to the days of your first love for Christ, and I'll come to that theme tomorrow morning. But you remember the joy that filled your heart when you first were saved. You can recall, even as you think about it, you can recall the times of prayer when you poured out your soul to God at the throne of grace. You can remember the desire that filled your heart when you wanted to obey Christ in everything. And you remember the sensitivity that you had to sin, the readiness you had to speak a word to those who were lost in their sin, the confidence you had, the trust you had, the faith you had in Jesus Christ day by day, trusting God to lead you, trusting God to guide you. But the years have passed. And you've left your first love. And perhaps you're in their service tonight and you know in your heart that things are not what they once were. And instead of looking back over years that are filled with the blessing and the power of God, you have to look back over wasted years. Years where you've tried to deceive God. Maybe even tried to deceive others. And deceive yourself. And maybe tonight you've come into the meeting and you think to yourself, there's no hope for me now. Look back over my life, I've wasted it for Christ. I ought to have lived better for Him. I ought to have prayed with greater zeal. I ought to have given the best years of my life to Christ. And you think now there's no hope for me. Nothing's going to change. The past is going to haunt me into the future. And God is finished with me. Listen, God wasn't finished with Jacob. Even as an old man. And God met with him. There may be regrets. There may be failures in your life. I look back into my own life and there was a period of time and I often wish I could blot out the memory of those 2 or 3 years and join the two ends together again, and I can't. And maybe you look back over your life and there's wasted year after wasted year after wasted year. God met with Jacob as an old man after many wasted years. You see, there's mercy with the Lord. You'll notice here also that this encounter with God took place when Jacob was alone. You can't read verse 24 and not take note of Jacob and his solitude. In the previous verses, he had sent his wives and his children across the brook Jabbok, and he was left there by himself. He was left there in the darkness, left with his own thoughts, left with his own fears, left with his own plans, left with his own ideas about how the morrow was going to unfold and what he was going to do with Esau and how he was going to respond and try and deal with all of those past years. He's left alone. And when this man was left alone, the Lord came and wrestled with him. There was no one to interrupt this time with God. There was no one now to disrupt this wrestling match. There was no one Jacob could turn to. It was just Jacob and the Lord. It's interesting that Jacob was brought into this lonely place by the providential workings of God. Verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives. Here's a man that he's done everything in his power to try and appease Esau. And even when all of that is done, and he lies down for the night, he can't sleep. Makes me think of the record in Esther in the night that the king could not sleep. And God was working providentially in this man's heart and mind, and he was brought by the providence of God, and the idea presented itself by the work of God in his heart. It presented the idea that he should send his wives across the brook. And when he did, verse 24 opens with the phrase, "And Jacob was left alone." And God has worked things here. God has dealt with this man in such a way that he's by himself and the Lord could meet with him. And Christian, there are times when we need to get alone. Times when we need to be left alone that we could meet with God. When was the last time you went alone with God? When's the last time you sent everything else and everyone else away from you? And God came to meet with you. I know these are busy times, but busyness is destroying the vitality of many of God's people. And it's destroying, in some cases, the life of the Church of Christ. Sometimes we are so taken up with what God is doing or not doing with others that we fail to meet with God ourselves. Let us get away from that kind of mentality and get alone with God. But you'll see here also that this encounter with God came when Jacob was in the depths of a great trial. In many ways, this man, Jacob, lived life on a knife edge. Very quick to strike a bargain. A man full of self-confidence. A man ready to step out on his own. A massive risk taker. A fearless, independent kind of character who knew what it was, knew what he wanted, knew where he was trying to go, and he was prepared to stop at nothing in order to get to that place in life where he wanted to be. But now in this chapter, Genesis 32, that same Jacob, this risk taker, he is panic stricken. Look at verse 7, when report comes to him that Esau cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He's afraid for his life. Look at verse 11. He prays to God, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He's afraid of his life. Here's a life or death situation for this man. I fear him. I fear him. And he comes to a point where he can go no further on his own. And when he begins to cry to God, he cannot see a way forward. In verse 11, he's staring face death in the face. And as far as he's concerned, now the game is up.
His sin has caught up with him. He reckons he will be found wanting in this day of reckoning. And Jacob doesn't really know what to do anymore. He's expecting Esau to come over that horizon at any time. And Jacob's back is against the wall. And when he's in that deep trial, the Lord appears to him and wrestles with him. Did you ever think that if Jacob had not been in that predicament, he might never have known the Lord dealing with him in this particular way? We don't like trials. We don't like the troubles that we face. No one wants to think that their world's about to collapse. No Christian ever really wants to imagine a day where there's a potential that he could lose everything that he has in life. But sometimes God brings us to that in order to bring us closer to himself. I've known people stripped of everything they've had. Business, wealth, health, family. Stripped of everything they counted precious, only to discover that God had a glorious purpose and plan for them. Believer, sometimes God does that. Trials are sent for a reason, that we might be in a place in our Christian experience where God can meet with us. And then again, I see here that this encounter with God came when Jacob was marked with unbelief. Genesis 32 records that Jacob prayed, verse 9 through to verse 12. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said sons to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see how he addresses God, the God of my father, how he acknowledges before God he is not worthy of anything, what he appeals for from God, that God might deliver him. But the point is, Jacob didn't leave it there. Even though he praised back the covenant promises of God, no sooner has he finished his prayer than he begins to take things into his own hands. He's not content. He's not confident to leave it there. He begins to try and work through his own problem. Jacob prayed, but it seems he didn't expect an answer. How often we have been there. We've used the very best of phrases. We've used the very best of petitions. We've come to God and we've repeated the very best of promises, but we've gone away from prayer not really expecting an answer to it. And so we continue as we were. Here's a man in the depths of great need. He's alone. He's afraid. He's vulnerable. He's reliving the past. He's terrified of the future. He's longing for things to be different. He's on the verge, it seems, of losing everything. And then God met with him. And I want you to see it this way. Jacob did not go really looking for the Lord. The Lord came looking for Jacob. There's one thing we need, it is for the Lord to meet afresh with us. There came a man, there came the Lord to Jacob that night and met with him. The circumstances of this encounter with God. And is that not what we need tonight? Personally, as God's people? And I can't see your heart and you can't see my heart, but I can say this without fear of contradiction. Every one of us who names the name of Christ needs to meet afresh with him. And that's the need of the free church. that we would see Christ afresh, that we would meet with him as we have never met with him before. The circumstances of this encounter. Notice the climax of this encounter. Verse 24 tells us, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is a very unusual event. The Hebrew word that's translated there, wrestled, is not used anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's a word that means to grapple with, to put into the dust. Pictures two men struggling, their limbs interlocked, one man trying to get an advantage over the other, their bodies stretching and straining in order to get the upper hands, a very close encounter between two men. This is not two men struggling from a distance. This is where two people, two figures, see each other face to face. And the Lord had come to take a powerful dealing with this man. Jacob had held the Lord off at a distance for years. He had held the Lord off at a distance for a long time. He had lived for years without any kind of close fellowship. He had been a careless man. He had been a very indifferent man about spiritual things. But now the Lord had come and he was wrestling with this man as he had never been wrestled with before. Very personal. Just these two people. It's a very prolonged wrestling match because they wrestled until the breaking of the day. Very powerful wrestling time, for in verse 28, the Lord said to Jacob, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. But the climax of this time together comes when the Lord touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob cries in verse 26 there, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, why do I say that's the climax? I say it's the climax because at this point, Jacob was a broken man. When this wrestling match commenced, Jacob resisted. It speaks in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him. And what you have here is the angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob resisting the wrestling of the Lord. He grappled with the man. He grappled with this stranger in the night. He tried to hold out against him, and for a time it seems he was allowed to prevail. And I suspect that throughout those night hours, Jacob in his mind thought he had the mastery of this stranger. Hadn't Jacob managed to work out all his problems in the past by himself? Hadn't he managed to work his way out of every situation before? And now in the darkness of that night, he would have believed he could do the same again. After all, he was Jacob. He could deal with this himself, and so the Lord permitted him to think that way until he simply touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint. And for a wrestler, that's the end of the fight. You either fall to the ground or you hang on to your opponent. But either way, the fight is over. When that happened, Jacob was beaten. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, we read at that point that Jacob wept. Jacob thought he could win that particular battle. He thought he could go out as at other times. He thought he was invincible. But in the darkness of that night, he realized that he was powerless. God had brought Jacob to an end of himself, to the point that Jacob had no more strength. He had no more answers. He was now at the mercy of God. And I'm convinced that it was at that point that Jacob realized this stranger was no ordinary man. For the stranger had only touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob was crippled. This was nothing less than the work of God. Jacob had been waiting for the dawn of another day to break. Little did he think that before the dawn would break, that he would be a broken man. Believer, that's what we need. An encounter with God that strips us of our pride. An encounter with God that strips us of our self-reliance. An encounter with God that takes from us any thought of self-confidence, where we have to hang on to Him and cry, "I will not let thee go." There are times when we think individually that we are able for anything and able for everything by ourselves. There are times when we boast of what we can do. Times when we are sure of our ability, and there are times in life when we think we can go it alone. And we need the Lord to break us. And He does so with the touch of His almighty hand. Remember, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And that's what we need. In fact, I'll go further and then say, until we get to that place, until we get to that place of brokenness, we will fail to make substantial progress with God. Self-dependency leads to spiritual disaster. That's a major part of the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. We continue as if we don't really need God. But Jacob discovered that night that he was a broken man. I say it was a climax also because Jacob realized that night that the only blessing worth having was from God. Jacob was a wealthy man, a very wealthy man. You only need to read of the animals that he sent to Esau. And he sent him 3 presents. Very wealthy person by this stage. He had no shortage. He was blessed with material possessions. He had shown himself very skillful in raising animals and increasing his stock. Showed himself very skillful in a business world and in the general commerce and bartering and bargaining of life. Here's a man who could hardly be equaled. He was a very prosperous, very wealthy man. But when he met with the Lord that night, he realized that all that he had on this world, all that he had by way of possessions on this earth, they counted for nothing. That's why he cries in verse 26, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." He doesn't want the things of the world. He wants the blessing of God in his life. "I'll not let you go, except you bless me." He had lived without that blessing for years. He had lived with wrong priorities for years. He had lived for self and worldly gain for years. But he's brought to the point in his walk with God that he wants the Lord to bless him above everything else in this world. Remember, he had struggled all night, but he didn't want the Lord to leave without granting him his desire. He wanted now the blessing of the Lord. The passage in Hosea speaks of his supplications. He's desiring above everything now to know the blessing of God. It speaks in that passage, Hosea 12, verse 4, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him." He made supplication. What for? He made supplication for the blessing of God. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He doesn't want the Lord to leave him without him knowing the Lord's blessing on his life. Why did the Lord say there in verse 26, "Let me go for the day breaketh"? Why did the Lord not just go? He could have. He could have just pulled himself away from Jacob and left Jacob there and gone his way. Why does the Lord say, let me go for the day breaketh? Because he wanted Jacob to get to the place where he wanted the blessing of God above everything else. And I tell you tonight, that's the place we want to be. Lord, do not leave us without blessing us. Do not turn thy face away from us. Do not leave us alone and afraid and vulnerable. Do not let us live on with memories of wasted years. Lord, come and bless us. And the one thing that ought to matter most to us as we live our lives in this world is the question, do I have the blessing of God? Do I have the blessing of God in my own life? In my own heart? In my own walk with God? Do I know what it is to meet with God and have His blessing upon me? It's the thing that ought to fill our hearts and our prayers when we think about our families. Do I have the blessing of God in my home? Not am I making great balance in my bank account. Not am I making progress in the social ladder. Not am I making progress in my employment. Those things have their place. But the primary question ought to be, do I have the blessing of God in my home? Is the blessing of God upon my children? Is the blessing of God upon my church? Is the blessing of God upon the denomination? Jacob was brought to the point where he realized that the only blessing worth having was the blessing of God. I see here also that Jacob, in this hour of climax of this encounter with God, he was made to face up to his own sinful nature. In verse 27, the Lord asked Jacob a question. What is thy name? Why that question? And why that question at this time? I think it's for this reason. Jacob had lived the last 20 years of his life in the shadow of a lie. You turn back to Genesis 27 and verse 18. Genesis 27, verse 18. Rebekah has prepared the meal for Isaac, or for Jacob to take into Isaac. She's put the animal skins in his arms to fool Isaac into thinking it's Esau. And Jacob comes into his father in verse 18. He came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Isaac's an old man, he's blind, he can't see very well. Jacob comes in, and Isaac says to him, who are you? He says, I am Esau. For 20 years, Jacob lived in the shadow of that lie. And now as he meets with God, the Lord asks him, what is thy name? And 20 years earlier, Jacob would have said, my name is Esau. But now when he meets with God, he says, as a broken man, my name is Jacob. When he said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn, he was a man on the run, and he had been running ever since, running from God, running from Isaac, running from Esau, but now it had to stop. My name is not Esau, my name is Jacob, and this man had to face up to his past. What a critical moment in Jacob's life. There's something very special when God determines to wrestle with his people. And I really pray that this week will be a week of wrestling for my own heart. for the hearts of all of God's people, that we might be brought by the grace of God to an absolute end of ourselves, where we are frankly and bluntly honest with God and cry, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The circumstances, the climax, notice the consequences of this encounter with God. I've said a number of times tonight that Jacob was never the same again after this night. There are certain things that followed his cry and his meeting with the Lord. We discover he received an answer to his prayer, verse 29. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He had just prayed in verse 26, I will not let thee go except you bless me. And now before the Lord leaves him for this time and the day breaks, we read, he blessed him there. He received an answer to his prayer. We have prayed long, ever since I can remember coming into the Free Church as a 15-year-old, praying for revival, hearing week of prayer after week of prayer meeting after prayer meeting, praying for revival. 28 years later, the prayer is still the same. Lord, revive us again. Wouldn't it be a tremendous thing if this week we could say at the end of the week, and he blessed us there. And the prayers that have been prayed for a long time were answered. Jacob was also taught the importance of living by faith. You see, he asked in verse 29, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the angel of the Lord said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And the Lord doesn't tell him his name. Jacob has to be content with that. He has to be content to walk by faith and not by sight. There are things the Lord doesn't tell us. There are things the Lord doesn't reveal to us. But we have to walk with him, trusting that he knows best. We discover, too, his walk was different. He halted, verse 31, he halted upon his thigh. And we learn also he was identified as a man who had met with God. Israel means power or ruled as God or governed by God. His name has changed from Jacob to Israel, and he's now identified as the man who met with God, a man who's governed by God. It's almost impossible to fully describe this night scene at Peniel. I think it's best summarized in verse 30. Jacob had seen God face to face. And when he was reunited with his wives and his children the next morning, they must have wondered what had happened to him. For he was a different man. And when he eventually met with Esau the next day, he met him with a limp. And he must have looked to Esau as a powerless figure, hobbling along to meet him. But he did so as a man with power with God. His life was different. Let me close by making these few comments. It is needful for us to have a close encounter with God, individually and collectively. And we will never really go on with God as we should and as we need to unless we are broken before him and made to realize our complete dependence upon him. And encounters with God are life-changing. And may we this week have a life-changing encounter with God. May it be our testimony at the end that we have seen the Lord face to face. I pray the Lord blesses his word to our hearts. He speaks on to our souls. This is not just a story about Jacob hundreds of years ago. This is something we will experience by the power and grace of God. and God will bless our hearts. The Lord bless his word to our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's all unite our hearts together, please, now at the close of the meeting. We will just wait before the Lord and we'll lift up our hearts in prayer. And I think we all need to take to ourselves what we've heard this evening. Surely there is no greater need in any one of us than this that we've seen tonight, the need to meet with God face to face and all of that entails. And we thank the Lord for his word. And I believe that what we've heard this evening has set the tone for this Bible conference, and we look forward to the Lord's word tomorrow. We encourage prayer for these meetings tomorrow, the will of the Lord, and pray much for your own heart, pray much for your own soul, that the Lord will come along tomorrow and meet with you and meet with all of us, and that this week will be a week when we'll really have dealings with God, and God will have dealings with us, and there will be a work done. And we pray that that work has commenced even this evening. I feel God has been speaking in this meeting very clearly, very powerfully. And if you'd like to have a word with Mr. Mercer, whatever it might be that's troubling you, and whatever need has been brought before you, and in this time around the word when God has been speaking, then come and seek out help tonight. Seek out counsel. May the Lord graciously move. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless what has gone forth from this pulpit this evening. We thank thee for helping thy servant. We thank thee, O Lord, for the exposition of this passage. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the thoughts that have been presented to us, the challenges that have come through the particular points that thy servant has made. O Lord, we pray this evening that thou wilt be pleased to apply the word as you see fit to do to every heart, to every individual. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to search our souls before God. And Lord, come, we pray, and bring thy truth to us in the ministry of the Spirit of God and the inner man. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt work powerfully and thou wilt move. Lord, we pray for this brokenness of which our brother has spoken. And O Lord, we pray for that breaking of self-will. We pray for that conquering of the carnal mind. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and deliver from the years, whatever the time might be, of barrenness, the wasted seasons. O Lord, whether longer or shorter, surely we all have such a record. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and work. And, Lord, give to us a fresh meeting with thee in these meetings, a time, Lord, when there will be a view of God that we have never seen before. O Lord, come, we pray, with power and move upon all our hearts. Bless us now tonight. Remember those with us who may not be converted. We pray that this night they will come to see the Lord. We think, Lord, of how the Apostle Paul could speak of the God of heaven who shined out of darkness at the beginning of time and who shines into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that sinners here would be brought to see the Lord tonight and trust him as their Savior and go on their way knowing that they have met with the one who saves. Lord, do this work, we pray. Prepare us for thy day. Give traveling mercies homewards. Gather us again tomorrow. Come down with power. O Lord, meet with us in a very unusual fashion. And may the Holy Spirit move in our midst, we pray. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake, for his glory. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and then forever, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.